Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, found on page 1179 of the Pew Bible. This is a familiar passage. For just last week, the children recited this passage. Let's look at Luke. We're looking at the second part of what the children were saying, but we'll read the whole of this passage, verses 1 to 20. Listen, this is God's word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. When babies are born, there are often lots of visitors wanting to see the newborn child. And often these visitors are close friends and family members, especially of the mother, less so of the father. And when Christ was born, the first visitors to meet this new baby were the shepherds. And we're so familiar with this story that we don't really think about it. But isn't it odd that a bunch of grown men who in those days wouldn't have had a good reputation would want to see a newborn baby? Why were shepherds the first visitors to meet this newborn? What was the significance of that? I remember back in the UK listening to BBC Radio 2, and they would always have a thought for the day from a religious leader. Sometimes it can be good, sometimes it can be off the wall. Well, one thought for the day described how the wise men brought expensive gifts to Jesus, and the shepherds brought a lamb to Jesus. And the point is, no matter what gift you bring to Jesus, whether expensive or humble, he will be happy with it. Is that why the shepherds came to Christ? To simply drop off a present? Well, this interpretation is simplistic and partly untrue. There's no mention of the shepherds bringing a lamb to Jesus. It's simply a tradition that has crept in. So what was the reason that the angels told the shepherds about the birth of this child? We have become so familiar with the story of the birth of Christ that we quickly forget its significance. Now, this is no ordinary story of the birth of a child. This birth had been anticipated for thousands of years. At the beginning of the world, God promised a Messiah would come when he said to the serpent in Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Meaning a child of Eve would come and destroy Satan, and in doing so, he would have to suffer. Well, the Jews have been waiting for this event, waiting for the Messiah to come. Their knowledge of this future Messiah would grow as various prophets prophesied about his coming. And those prophecies came true 2,000 years ago when God sent his Son into this world. He would come as a newborn baby, and so the Son of God became a real man. He didn't simply appear as a man, he was fully man as well as fully God. When he was born, he emptied himself of his glory. His divine identity would not be obvious. Only at the transfiguration do the disciples get to see him fully. But otherwise, his glory is veiled. He was sinless, and yet he had a real human body and mind and human emotions, complete with human weaknesses that we all have. And as a result, he was tempted in every way, just like us. But he never sinned. John described it in this way, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so the shepherds would be the first people, other than Mary and Joseph, to see the Son of God. And tonight we will note how the birth of Christ is good news for ordinary people like you and me. For in Christ, you're both saved and transformed. So firstly, let's notice the birth of Christ is good news for ordinary people like you and me. Here in these verses, we see the work of salvation in people's lives. God comes into the life of men who are not looking for him. We read that they were at work, they were outside, they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. They were not waiting for the coming Messiah. And we tend to have a very clean view of these shepherds. But back at the birth of Christ, shepherds were despised people. They were men that you did not want to live next door to. The only people lower than shepherds at that time were lepers. These shepherds were not permitted to come into the temple, as they were not able to maintain a devotion to God through regular sacrifices. They could not leave their animals. They were known as thieves, men not to be trusted. Even their testimony was not accepted in the courts. This sums up the type of people Christ came to save. Not those who are self-sufficient, not those who have high opinions of themselves, but those who are humble, those who are willing to acknowledge their need. Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 17, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 onwards, as in your bulletin, as in your outline. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." As humans, we often operate on who we know, We like to name drop. We like to think of ourselves operating in high society. But when it comes to Christ, he's not impressed with any of that. He looks to those who willingly humble themselves, recognize their sin, and see of their need. And so we must never lose sight of who we are as sinners, and yet also how we have a Savior. He has saved us from our sins by taking the punishment of sin on the cross. He is the one who has done the work. It makes no difference what social standing that you may have. Jesus would frequently preach and reach out to the outcasts, those on the margins of society. That was the focus of his ministry. And this would be evident from the very start when it would be shepherds who would come and visit him. It would be the outcast who would first come to see him. This time of year, we often like to give to charity. We recognize how we have so much compared to the many needy people in our society and in our world. And when we remember Christ's concern for those in need, of his willingness to help people, we must reach out to those marginalized in our society. Whether it's the homeless on the streets, whether it's a criminal serving sentences in prison, whether it's the refugees making this their new home, or the elderly left lonely in nursing homes, we are to have a concern for those who are around us. We must not have the attitude of only reaching out to those who will benefit us or benefit our church. We mustn't look at people and think, well, they've got really useful gifts that we could use here. No, that's not a love for people. That's a selfish love where we seek to gain. Now remember, Jesus reached out to shepherds. These men could do little for him. So we are to help out those who can do little for us in return. This morning we announced the Wheeler Mission, who do a great work among those who are homeless, who are needing help with this sorting out of bags for their rummage sale. And so I encourage you, if you haven't already, to speak to John Peterson, if you are available for a couple of hours to sort through those bags. Wheeler Mission seeks to be practical in their support, as well as bringing the gospel to those folks on the margin of society. So let's remember this good news. It is for everyone, not just a choice elite of society. Well, secondly, let's consider the birth of Christ is good news that saves you. An angel appears before these shepherds with this announcement. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. We're so familiar with Christmas cards depicting this scene. But no Christmas card can depict the glory of God that accompanied the angel announcing this good news. Luke mentioned that the shepherds are terrified. They thought they were going to die. The glory of God is depicted as a frightening thing in Scripture. Before the holiness of God, man always recognizes his sin. Likewise, these shepherds, they recognize their sin before the glory of God. And so an angel of the Lord is not a chubby little baby. No, it's a terrifying messenger. The shepherds would definitely listen to this announcement. And the angel brings good news to the shepherds, but this good news is not only for the shepherds, it's for all people. It will affect people across the world. Notice even this description that a child has been born to you. When a child is born, we would never describe a child being born to someone other than their parents. But this child was no ordinary child, but would be for everyone. What is the good news? Well, the long-awaited Messiah has come. The angel gives him three titles: Savior, Christ, and Lord. He is Savior in that he will save his people. He will be their hero, their rescuer. He will save them from their greatest need. It's not the tyranny of the Roman Empire, but it's that of their own sins. He gives new life. He is Christ, And Christ is not a last name like McCollum. No, it's a title. It's a title meaning king. It means anointed one, chosen one. It means Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And finally, he is the Lord. He's over all peoples, over all nations. He is in charge. He's born in the town of David, of Bethlehem. David was told that his kingdom would last forever, that one of his descendants would rule into all eternity. Well, connecting Jesus with this king is pointing him to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. David was known as the king who would have success over his enemies. And likewise, Christ would know success over his enemies. He would defeat Satan on the cross. He would defeat the power of sin and death in our lives. When Obama was candidating for presidency, many looked to him as a political messiah. And he used political slogans like that of change we can believe in, and simply the word hope. And many believed that his presidency would be a new era for the USA. Reality has proved the opposite. His powers were limited. While this announcement that Jesus would be the Christ was not an empty promise, what the angel said was true. The birth of Christ is only the beginning. Christ would complete his mission on this earth. And so this announcement of good news is true for the shepherds, as it is true for us today. And so we are privileged in that we know the good news of Christ. And yet there's something strange about this newborn king, something we wouldn't expect. Verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. Surely the shepherds should be going to a palace in Bethlehem to find a newborn king. But there are no palaces in Bethlehem. Now again, we need to remove the Christmas card image from our minds. Instead, I encourage you to take a trip to a working farm, dirty, full of animals, cold, and imagine a baby lying in a feeding trough where the animals had once been. Imagine you just had a baby in the hospital and the midwife says, you can have this nice, clean crib for your baby. Or since it's Christmas, we brought in a feeding trough straight from the farm. What would you prefer? It's bizarre. It's abnormal, even in the time of Christ. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been much of a sign for the shepherds. And so Christ's birth in such humble circumstances, that would be an insight into his ministry, what it would entail. And this is something that his disciples struggled with. Peter rebuked him for his teaching that he must suffer and be rejected and even be killed. And Jesus responds, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. This is not how we would imagine a king entering the world. But this is no ordinary king. This is God the Son entering the world. And his purpose was not to set up a kingdom by men. Instead, he came, his kingdom would defeat Satan, destroy sin and death. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom where his people would enjoy true peace. And so this time of year when we celebrate the birth of Christ, it's actually the beginning of Christ's sufferings that would continue and that would culminate on the cross. But it would mean victory. And so it's no wonder that we have this host of angels appearing, singing praise, for that is how momentous this event is. For it now means peace to men on whom God's favor rests. We desire peace. We desire peace in this world, in our community, in our families, in our marriages. But here is a promise of peace with God. No longer are we his enemies. No longer are we rebels in his sight. Instead, we are his children. All because Christ came into this world. He made peace between us and God by removing the barrier of sin. And so this really is good news worth hearing about in and through Christ, how we can relate to God. Well, thirdly, let's notice the birth of Christ leads to your transformation. So the shepherds, they go and they investigate what the angels announce. They willingly leave their sheep behind. They traveled to Bethlehem and would search for the newborn king. What did they see when they saw this child? Well, with eyes of faith, they saw him as their Savior. They believed everything that the angel had said to them about who he is, about how he would be the one who would save them from their sins. It would be through him that they would receive God's favor. Did this good news affect the shepherds? Did they simply return back to their sheep and as if nothing had happened? Well, no. We read of them telling others about what the angels had told them about this child. And so they became the first evangelists, sharing the good news with anyone who would listen. In verse 20, we read of transformed lives, full of praise, full of giving God the glory. These men have been transformed. We read of another whose conversion was slower. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Took her longer to fully grasp just how special her son was, not just to her, but to the whole world. Well, how has the gospel affected you? Are you like Mary, trying to make sense of it all? Or are you like the shepherds? Upon investigating it, you're now beaming with this good news. They had to share it. They realized just how important it was. And now they join the angels, glorifying God and praising him. Sadly, for many of us, our excitement about the gospel has died down. Our response is not jubilant praise of the angels. We grow tired, even bored of this good news. How has this happened? Well, we can undermine the gospel in that we don't fully grasp just how good the good news is. The good news here is not something trivial. Instead, it's momentous. It's like the end of a war. It's like a revolution. It's a life-changing event that affects not only you, but others. And that's because we forget just how holy God is. And we forget just how offensive sin is. We forget how sinful we really are. We forget how much Christ suffered in coming into this world. And we forget God's grace. And we instead rely on our good works. We no longer see the beauty of the gospel. My parents live on the north coast of Ireland, and from their house, they have this beautiful view of the coastline. And you can see the river that runs through our town, leave the town and enter the sea with its estuary, and there are beaches on either side. And in the distance, there are various headlands that jut into the ocean. And it's a beautiful scene, but you soon forget about it. You become familiar with it. But because of the constant change in Irish weather between sunshine and rain, it actually changes the view. The sunlight will light up one part of the coastline and leave other parts under the shadow of the cloud and rain. So it's spectacular. It makes you look again at the view and you see it in a new way. Well, likewise with the gospel. There's so much to take in, and so we need to keep seeing it from different lights. Sometimes when you hear it in the sermon, you think, oh, that's the gospel. Well, I've got that sorted. That's not for me. Or maybe you see it simply as the first step of Christianity, but after you climb that step, that you don't need it anymore. Well, that's the problem, because you never graduate from the gospel. We're constantly learning how we are dependent upon Christ and upon his grace. We're constantly repenting of sin and seeking to put sin to death by God's help. Hopefully, in a few days' time, you'll get gifts at Christmas, and I wonder if you've ever received a gift that you don't appreciate, a gift that's small, maybe not that interesting. But then later, you learn how much this gift meant to the person who gave it to you, how much of a sacrifice it was for them to give it to you. And so now you view this gift in a completely new light. Well, likewise with the gospel. Not that it was ever small, but the more you understand who God is, the giver, and also how much you don't deserve it, you will appreciate it all the more. The gospel has been described like a diamond with many sides to it. It's impossible to take in every side, to take in all the beauty of that diamond. But that doesn't mean you stop looking at the diamond. If anything, you can't stop looking at it. Its intricacies, they compel you to keep staring. Likewise, the writer of Hebrews says, "For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You are to consider Christ. Consider what he has done for you. Consider the cost involved, the love that he's shown to you. When you don't do this, your heart will grow cold. Your minds will be taken up with the concerns of this world. No longer will the gospel transform you. No, consider the good news of Christ, the peace that you have because of what he has done. Peace not just with God, but with one another. And the result should be a transformation where we always seek to give him praise. To God be the glory. Jesus worked in the lives of these shepherds, men who were known for their sinfulness, and yet we see him transforming them into men who loved the Lord. And so this coming week, when you consider Christ coming into the world, consider the fact that he first came to the shepherds. And you can see the significance of the shepherds, for the good news is for all people, most definitely ordinary people. It's good news that saves, meaning that through Christ, you now have a relationship to God, no matter how sinful you are, because he has rescued you from that sin. And it's good news that transforms you to people who praise and give God the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christ coming into this world. We thank you for how he came for people such as us. We thank you for the gospel, for the good news that he saved us from our sin, of how he brings us into a relationship of peace with you. We thank you for the transformation in our lives, that we are now your children. And so, Lord, help us to live lives of gratitude, that we be constantly praising you and giving you the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing Psalm 67C. Psalm 67C, the shepherd spread the message of the newborn Christ to all those around him. And this psalm also is seeking God's mercy on those around us across the whole world. And let this be our desire as we give God the glory, that all nations would rejoice in him. So let's stand and sing Psalm 67C.